Just want to make a quick announcement, too. This Saturday from 9 to 11, those of you that have never attended a new members class, which is our membership class for the church, you are welcome to come. We just want to make that invitation. It's from 9 to 11, and it's upstairs in that room on the top of the stairs. As you enter in the doors over there, you go up the top of the stairs, and it's off to the left. It's the conference room. So we want to invite you all there, those of you that have never been to the membership class. And we're going to have a good time. Good time. Okay. Did you see the bulletin that we have, the neat flyer here on the free spaghetti dinner and the youth performance? Everybody see that on your place? Okay, we're going to pass these out. Flyers galore, so you can get the word out to all the youth, anyone in your neighborhood, anyone that you know of at work. We're just going to welcome the whole Milwaukee area. So please know that this is something we want you to get the word out about, this beautiful, beautiful time. What we're going to do is have a free spaghetti dinner, but we also will start with a youth performance with all of the kids doing a dance and testimonies about the Lord Jesus Christ and all the great things that the Lord has done, puppet shows and testimonies and prizes and all this cool stuff for young kids. So we want you to get the word out that everyone is welcome, teens and children, okay? So tonight, we're going to go into some testimony time. How many of you like to hear some, like, juicy things of what the Lord has done in our life, okay? Some fun testimonies. I'm going to get into that. You're going to hear some funny things and stuff. And the first few minutes of this teaching tonight, I'd like to really pray together with you and then believe that the Lord would speak through me. Can you do that? Can you join with me and believe that the Lord will speak through me, okay? I really want to minister to you tonight. I really want to speak a word in season to you. That's my heart's cry, because I love you very much and I want to minister to you so that you can become the minister that God has called you to be. So, dear Heavenly Father, we believe, Lord, that tonight will be an igniting in the Spirit. There will be an igniting of the fire of God in people's lives, Lord, that there would be something spectacular that happens, like fireworks that go off in people's hearts, fireworks that go off in their mind. They really see the good things that you've planned for them. And I thank you, Father, for sending your Spirit of grace to all of us tonight as we hear your word, that there would be a word in season for somebody who's very weary. I pray for the Spirit of God to use me, to speak through me, and that, God, you would be glorified, that each person would be empowered, and your grace would be given to everyone tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's praise him for that, okay? Thank you, Father. Now, I'd like to, Pastor Tom left off last time, and he was preaching his heart out to you. I could feel it. The anointing was really there, and he was talking, and I was there in and out listening to all those testimonies, and I happened to come downstairs when Pastor Tom was sharing with you something that I was supposed to share for this time about the first time I ever preached. And so I'm going to carry on where he left off there, so you know what happened. The first time that I ever had to preach or minister, that was amazing. Because as Pastor Tom said, I was asked to share like 10 minutes before I had to do it. And he was leaving. Norville Hayes was the minister. He was leaving. He's going in to pick up someone from the airport. So he said, "I can't be here. Can you preach?" And I said, well, what was I going to say? It was my authority. You know, I can't. No, sir. You know, I wasn't going to say that, obviously. But I didn't feel like I was empowered to do it. And so I said, yeah, like that. And I didn't even know what I was saying. I could just, yeah. And then I made a dash over to Pastor Tom, and I cracked open my Bible and said, "I've never preached a sermon in my life. I have 10 minutes. I have not prepared anything. What am I going to do?" And I just sat back and I said, "Well, I guess this is one for you, Lord. Take it away." You know, and so I cracked open my Bible. I opened my Bible and I opened it up, and it landed in the book of Psalms. And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah. I like the book of Psalms. Anyway, I sing the Psalms a lot, you know, and I sing music unto the Lord." So, okay. So I opened the book of Psalms, and I found a scripture where it said, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" Why are you downcast? hope in God. So I started talking about how it feels to be downcast. I talked about how it feels to be very low and fearful and depressed. Can you relate? You know, so I was just identifying with the congregation, and out of my heart just kind of flowed these rivers of living water. And after I was done, I was crying. I think it was partly because I was so relieved that I was done, and they thought it was just the anointing or something, you know. But actually, it was because I was so relieved that I was done, and I was crying and praying at the same time. And I said, well, that one worked out really good, Lord. I said, thank you, Lord. And that was my first sermon. And I don't even know what I said. Honestly, I don't know what I said. I don't know how I said it. I don't even remember it. All I remember was my keynote scripture. All right. Well, that sometimes is what we just need to know. We just need to know a key, one step, and then step out in faith and look what the Lord does. And Pastor Tom said, you know, my husband came up afterwards and he goes, that was really good. And I said, well, that's really good, because I'm glad I'm through that one. You know, I sure hope I don't have to do any more in the near future, because I had never done that before and I didn't realize how hard it is if you're not prepared. So I said, you know, next time, Lord, could you give me a little bit more warning? You know, I'd like to have at least a day to prepare. And it happened again, and I had a day to prepare. All right, which was a little bit better. And it gets better as I go on. But I really believe what the Lord was trying to teach me, and this is what I'm going to minister to you on tonight. I believe what the Lord was trying to teach me was on how to be instant in season and out, how to be ready, how to be faithful. And tonight we're talking about being an armor bearer. Some of you have that book. How many of you purchased God's Armor Bearer, the book? All right, anybody here? All right, everybody, I hope you all get that one and buy that one, because I'm going to be ministering out of this book tonight and really sharing with you the highlights of this book. And one of the things that I've recognized, if you could get me one of those, I wanted to get one to read out of. There are several little highlights that I'd like to pinpoint for you tonight. Have you ever considered how far faithfulness can take you? That's the question that I'd like to propose. Thank you, Pastor Tom. I said, have you ever considered how far faithfulness can take you? All right. From that first time where I preached my first sermon, from then on, I was asked to do sermons after sermons after sermons. And it never stopped. But I'm glad that I didn't give up after the first time, even though it was such a tough experience. I'm glad I didn't give up. Because we've got to recognize that when we show up at our jobs each day, all right, or when we're seeing ourselves in ministry faithfully, you know, when we go to church each week, believe me, when we go to church each week, sometimes we don't realize how our character, our power, our stability, and all that is being exercised. And our actions are actually growing, and it is changing lives throughout all this world. By just coming to church on Sunday morning faithfully. It is. It's changing lives throughout this whole world. Because if everybody would get on the bandwagon and start to come to church faithfully in every church on Sunday, I'm telling you, revival would happen like that. And I'm convinced that if anyone has a problem, any one of us has a problem, any kind of problem that we've got can be solved. Probably over a period of 3 to 6 months, if you just come to church faithfully on Sunday. Every time the doors open, you're there. Because I assure you, God will speak to you, He will guide your steps, and He will minister a word in season to you when you show yourself faithful. So this is what we're talking about tonight, faithfulness. Have you ever considered that faithfulness to your local church touches lives throughout this world? That's the thing that I'd like you to write down in the footnotes that I handed you out. There's a very important word to fill in there, and it's world. Have you ever considered that faithfulness to your local church touches lives throughout the world? If you've not received the handouts, you can still receive those by lifting your hand if you've not received them yet, because we want to give them to everyone in here so that you can put them in your notebooks, okay? Faithfulness is a spiritual principle. Faithfulness. It is. It's a spiritual principle that when you activate that spiritual principle, it produces tangible evidence in your life. faithfulness, just going to church on Sunday morning faithfully, and every time the door is open, basically, you're there faithfully, says something to God. All right? Every person who has accomplished something great in this world, you'll find that that person was faithful in something. Now, what the Bible says is this. God wants to commit, and I'm going to get passionate here right now because this is where my heart is. It's in the area of faithfulness. God wants you to commit to being a faithful man or a woman so that you're able to teach other people also. All right? That's the goal. God doesn't want you just faithful just so that you can fill a pew or fill a seat. He wants you faithful so that you can teach other people also. Does that make sense? So you can teach other people also. Now, this is the principle in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. It says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." And that is the guiding principle that has guided my life. I'm telling you, throughout all of my life, I still do it to this day. I will not chilly out on the little responsibilities that God gives me. And because of that, he has given me greater responsibilities. The main thing is that you don't count something too little. Okay, please, in the school of ministry, this is an element that is so foundational. It is so foundational. So many people, they wait for the big break instead of the big breaking. What is the big breaking? The big breaking is when God gives you a little task and you're faithful to that over and over and over again when nobody's watching. That's the big breaking. You're faithful to it over and over again when nobody's watching. Now, let me give you a testimony. This testimony I call cat hair lasagna, all right? It's an application for what I'm going to be teaching you on. The very first time we went out on the road and started traveling, we were working with Norval Hayes. We were his armor bearer. Really, we were. We were Brother Norval Hayes' armor bearers. We did everything for him on the side. We supported his vision. We loved him. We helped him. We prayed for him. We washed his socks, his underwear. We did everything that you can imagine. Tom took care of the underwear part. Okay. I just sang, okay? And Pastor Tom did the underwear and the socks, and I did the singing, and I set up his books and tapes, and I sold those things, and I also did some cooking for him, things like that, okay? So we just loved this man. We were his armor bearers. We traveled with him everywhere, even across the United States. But before we did that, we prayed. We said, "Lord, we certainly would love to travel with him forever, if that's your will." But it seemed as if after about 3 or 4 years of traveling with him, God began to open up a door outside of traveling with him, and we had to be faithful to that one thing that we were asked to do, and it was to travel to New York City on our own, and we were still working with him, but God gave us a promotion that week, and we were asked to go to New York City and minister alone, all right? So we had an open door at a church, two churches in the area, and so we said, "Okay, Lord, you know, we're still standing alongside Brother Norval, we're his armor bearer, but if you've given us this opportunity, we're just going to go out and come back and see, you know, and continue working with him." Well, we went out, and we thought it was going to be such a beautiful, beautiful experience. I mean, we really imagined, you know, red carpets and lots of people clapping, and we imagined people jumping up and down, hallelujahing all the time, you know, and we imagined staying at a plush hotel, you know, and we imagined, you know, that everybody, you know, would kind of like be normal, you know, normal people. Well, when we got to the place, we were staying at a woman's home. We weren't in a hotel. We were in a woman's home in New York City, it was in that area of the country. I remember it was in fall, and it was cold. It was like November, and we had to stay in the back room. It wasn't even a room. It was like a screened-in porch that had some things that were kind of like protecting the screened-in porch that you have that you put up in the wintertime. You know, you put those walls up and those little roller things, and so it's just kind of like shutters. That's all the protection we had. And so we were in, and Mom Wilkie can identify with this. She has a screen-in porch. She had those little rollers that come down, you know, in the wintertime. Well, that's where I stayed in the November weather, and it was cold. And so Pastor Tom and I were both there shaking at night, shivering, we're trying to put a covers over our head because it was so freezing. And then lo and behold, the lady at the house greeted us, and she was really friendly. I mean, wonderful, really, really nice personality. But there was something not quite right about the situation when we walked in the house. We looked around, and everywhere you saw, there was like animals. I mean, there were more animals than I could count. There were animals flying around. There were birds flying around. There were cats and dogs that were everywhere. And there was hair flying up in the air, even like when you looked at it, it looked like the glory was moving around, you know. It's, woo, you know, wow, this is awesome. What's happening? But, you know, I thought, this isn't the glory, you know. This is something a little bit more real. These are cats and dogs. And there are animals everywhere. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm not used to animals. We didn't even have a cat then. We didn't have any animals. And so I wasn't even used to anything. So we walked in there, and we were looking around, and we're saying, okay, she's a really nice lady, but something else was wrong about her. She had her hair, it was like, I thought it was wet. I thought, oh, she just got out of the shower, and she's greeting us. But it was wet every day like that. And it was so wet every day that I said, I realized she may not take baths very much or something. Now, honestly, I'm thinking, wow, we're like in Africa somewhere or something. Where are we? You know, I felt like it was in a foreign country. Well, I found out she was a missionary. And so she kind of had that kind of a spirit. You know, everything was real relaxed and, you know, just let it all hang out, baby, you know. You know, it's kind of like, it's like, get real relaxed here, you know, cats and dogs and everything flying around. And, you know, and there was, and in the morning, Pastor Tom and I would go take a shower, you know, we'd look in the shower, shower curtain open up, and lo and behold, there's all kinds of animals that use that for their litter box. So when before we took our time getting ready in that morning to go out to minister, we would take our scooper and scoop out the stuff and take a little Ajax and wash it out, you know. Here we go. Okay, so we're fired up. You know, our first missionary trip on the road by ourselves. Yay! Yeah, okay, well, it lasted for a day or two. And then the thing kind of wore off after a while because I'm starting to get a cold because I'm sleeping outside and it's cold. So I'm coughing and, you know, and I woke up, my head was feeling terrible, and I was supposed to sing, and I couldn't sing, and I was trying to sing, and nothing was coming out, and I'm thinking, God, what is this? I don't understand. Is this what you really want for us? I thought there was going to be a little nicer than this, at least, just a little, you know. Well, one day, we finally ended up, because we were going out to eat sometime, and the lady of the home asked us to eat in her house one day, and so she had everything out and about, and cats and dogs were accompanying her as we were eating, and they were around the table and flying through the air. The birds like to do that, you know. And so I was kind of thinking to myself, well, I wonder what we're going to have tonight. I'm kind of hungry. Well, I sat down, and we both were looking at our food, and there was like, you know, a little thing sticking out of the lasagna. And I thought it was, you know, like a relish or something like that. Like, you know what I'm saying? You know, like some little sprigs of something that were hanging out, you know? Mint, maybe. Well, lo and behold, I looked at it further, and it was cat hair that was sticking on top of it. So it was just like, I'm going, you know, I'm kind of losing my appetite, you know? And I'm really, I didn't have an appetite that night, okay? And I'm thinking, it's not too good. Well, I kind of picked around a little bit, you know, and ate a little around everything, you know. And that's all I could do. We just did the best we could. And so at night, we go back in our little room and sit there and pray to God and say, Lord, keep us warm. Keep us warm. We just want to be warm, you know. And so we'd put the covers over our head and the pillows and everything, sleeping like this to stay warm. And then we'd go in to minister. Well, thank God for his anointing. I mean, if it wasn't for that, I don't think we would have lasted very long. But seriously, we went to the place of residence where we were supposed to minister to the church, and I started to sing even with a cold, and God graced me so I could get something out, and I could feel the anointing around me. I mean, I could feel a tangible presence of Jesus Christ right there, and the Holy Spirit speaking through me and singing through me and people getting ministered to and saved. And man, that was worth, it was worth it just those next 3 days to think about people getting saved and healed and blessed. Even though I was singing, it was sound downright horrible. I mean, it really did. I mean, in the natural, it was like, hallelujah. You know, and there was a little rasp in the voice because I was having some problems singing with a cold. But it didn't seem to matter to them. They seemed to like it. And, you know, they were really nice people. And so they were getting blessed. So I just kept on going and kept on going. And that's our mission trip to New York City. Well, lo and behold, after about a week of that, sleeping in the cold and everything, we just stayed faithful, stayed faithful. We didn't complain. We just stayed faithful. Seriously, we tried to avoid real nasty situations. I mean, where, you know, we were eating rutabaga with a la mode cat dung or something like that. You know, I don't know. We avoided the major things, but we just kind of scooted around everything else. And we found that after a week, somebody came up to us and said, you know, we have a really nice place that we'd like to keep you at for the following week that you're in this area of the country. Would you like to stay with us? And they said, we have a swimming pool. And, you know, not that they used it at that time of the month, you know, in November, but we have a really nice house. And we said, really? You would really like us to come, huh? Well, when can we come? Yeah. So what we did was, it wasn't a problem for the lady because she wasn't even there half the time anyway. She was just kind of letting us use her place. And so with the cats and dogs and the litter that we cleaned up in every morning in the tub. And so I decided, I think it's time to make a corporate decision. Don't you think, Pastor Tom, we should leave? And Tom said, baby, we're out of here. And we moved out, and we moved into this beautiful place for the following week where we were really taken care of, nice and warm, and I got healed from my cold, and everything all worked out. But if we wouldn't have been faithful, we wouldn't have seen the beautiful things of the ministry, the people touched. The whole thing about faithfulness is so important, to dig through and to be faithful even in the tough times. I call it being fat, faithful, available, and teachable. Okay? It's the fat principle. We're all fat. We got to get fatter. Okay? Faithful, available, and teachable. Because if we're going to be available to God, he can use us. And if we're teachable with that humble spirit, it's amazing what the Lord can do. I remember the first time at our local church in the ministry that we were a part of at Norval Hayes Bible College, when we were in Bible College, the church was always something we plugged into, always. I mean, we were ministering at, and that's what I'm heading for, we're going to talk about the local church right now. Even though we were in a traveling ministry, we were always faithful to our local church. And we'd go every Sunday. We knew the pastor well. We loved the pastor, Pastor Barry Taylor at the time. And Norval actually asked us to travel with him because we were actually, and this is to show you the faithfulness to the local church and how it all works together and pans out. We actually, that very week, we were asked to minister, and I was responsible to take care of the children. And so I was in the children's church when Benny Hinn came in to minister. And Benny Hinn was there at our school teaching in the Bible college. And he ministered, and I wasn't able to be there that day because people were asked, all the members of the church, who would like to take care of the children's church ministry when Brother Norval's here? Well, obviously, nobody's going to raise their hand because everybody wants to hear Brother Norval and, and Brother Benny Hinn, rather. Everyone wants to hear him. And so I said to myself, Lord, I said, why don't I go ahead and do it? I said, I'm just going to raise my hand and take care of the kids. I'd love to see Benny Hinn, but you know what I'd rather be? I think it's probably more important to you that I be faithful to my local church than anything. And I made that decision. And I made that decision in Bible college that I was going to be faithful no matter what. Well, we went, and I never got to hear Benny Hinn preach. I never got to see him lay hands upon people and pray for the sick or anything like that. But I was able to be with the children, and that was really neat. But let me share with you, about a week or two later, we were at a seminar, and I was asked to sing. And as I was singing, this is truly what happened. As I was singing, "Keep the Fire Burning," I was singing a solo. In walks Brother Norville, who had never heard me sing before, ever. And he leaned over to the Bible college director, who was also the church pastor, and he said, "Who's that over there? Who's that singing?" This happened. And Barry Taylor said, "Oh, that's Lori Wilkie and her husband Tom. They're faithful at our church. They're Bible college students, and they always come. They're very faithful people." And he said, "I think I'd like to ask them to travel with me." I mean, now you see the connection here of being faithful, the pastor alongside, listening to the council, saying they're faithful people. They're not fly-by-nights. They're really faithful in the church. And all because we were plugged in to the local church. I want to talk to you tonight about being plugged in to the local church and what happens when you get plugged in to the local church. Got to get plugged in. The local church is like, and if you're filling out your blanks, the local church is like an electrical outlet, if you're writing that down. It's like an electrical outlet. Okay? It's similar to this right here. If you're looking, it's similar to this. This is what the local church is like. It's like an outlet. All right? And the Holy Spirit is the electricity. So if you're writing that down, remember, it's like the electricity. The local church is the conduit for the power of God. The local church is the outlet that the Holy Spirit uses to train and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so God will place leadership over us to prepare us to fulfill his calling on our lives. Now, take a look at this lamp. It doesn't matter how much electricity is flowing through this, or it doesn't matter how much electricity is behind here, unless this is plugged in, okay? Unless it's plugged into the outlet, there's nothing that works. It's very, very similar. Our gifts and our talents, no matter how much electricity we've got, no matter how much electricity it's called, no matter how much Holy Spirit gifts we've got, unless it's in a structured way, unless it's structured so that it's channeled into the local church, you know, nothing will happen until we're plugged in. It just won't happen. We got to be plugged in. All right? It's just a fact. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, there's a scripture here to understand it. It says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So why is it important to plug into the local church? Because the church is where the gifts are that you can have training for. Someone's personally mentoring you, training you, and you can use your gifts in a very practical way. All right? Now, why do people end up leaving the local church? Why? And I think it's such a sad thing when I see people leave the local church, because sometimes people get offended. Offense is one major thing. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. They leave because they're offended at what somebody did, or what the pastor said, or what happened in a prayer meeting, and they just couldn't handle it. Whatever. They're offended. Okay, whatever. These are reasons people leave the local church. Number two, sometimes people are rebellious and they cannot submit to spiritual authority. They're just downright rebellious. They don't want anything but their way. And if they can't have their way or their say, they don't want it. And you know what? What I've learned is that in a church, it's a big team. It's a big family. And all of you that know what a family life is, if you're a dad or a mom, you don't base everything around what little Johnny wants. Okay? That's ridiculous. You don't base your whole life around what little Johnny wants or little Susie wants. You have to consider everybody in the picture, and you have to consider the big picture, the gifts that everyone has, and the vision that a church has. And so it's so important that you don't get rebellious, and because you know maybe you've been rejected or shunned, okay? Maybe that's only for a season. Just consider that. It might not be forever. And it just might be that it doesn't fit in with the vision right now, so don't get offended and walk away if it's not something that's something that can happen right away. So just remember that. That's a little tidbit there, okay? Number three, sometimes people leave because they have allowed the spirit of the world to be a stronger influence on their lives than the spirit of God. The spirit of the world, okay? It's just like, oh, you know, they get caught up in the TV land. They get caught up in the movie land. They get caught up in their work land. They get caught up in raising their children or trying to run around doing this and that. You know, there's always something. I always get really sad, and this is a big tempting experience, y'all. Remember this. I get really, really sad when I hear people say, well, I had to work on Sunday, so I couldn't be there. Now, a lot of times that may happen, and you may have that happen for a season, but what I've heard and I've seen happen in my life is that if you want that to be changed, and you really should, God will change it for you if you wait and ask for favor with the people that you're working with. They will change it because God will give you favor to be able to obey his will. And it is his will to not forsake church, the assembling of yourselves. And Sunday, the Bible says, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All right? So he wants you to keep it holy or separate. And what's interesting is that it's like the devil will always offer you opportunities, especially to earn money on that day. And I always get a little suspicious when, you know, somebody's offering you a job that you don't normally have on a Sunday, and you go, who's giving me that job? Okay? Who's offering that to me? Just to make a few more bucks? Hey, forget it. I'd rather go to church and be obedient to God. God will make it up to me somewhere else. And it does. He will. So remember to put those things first, okay? Another reason why people leave the church is because they have been under abusive authority. And there may be some times where people don't understand something and maybe someone's been really nasty to you or abusive. And so these are the four reasons why people leave. Now, the truth of the matter is, though, that if you do not see yourself, if you see yourself as being a deserter of the faith, that's going to happen. And usually the reason why people leave the church is this. This is usually the reason, is that their feelings or their emotions or their circumstances rule their life. Okay? Their feelings, their emotions, or their circumstances will rule their life. Why is the local church so important? Well, there's a powerful testimony in this book called God's Armor Bearer, which you really need to read all the way through. It's one of the best books I've ever read in my life. A powerful testimony about a young man who came to see this author of this book called Terry Nance, and he had a problem. He had a very sinful lifestyle. And by the leading of the Holy Spirit, Terry said to him, now, this is what I'm going to give you instructions to do. Just heed it. Don't do anything other than what I tell you right now. And you know, a lot of people go, well, that's abusive. That's abusive. No. Having someone help you with obeying the Bible is not abusive. Okay? Having someone help you to obey the Bible is not abusive. You should thank God for that. When people are encouraging you to do what the Bible says, it's a good thing. Okay, so why is this happening? This poor man was so in such a sinful lifestyle. Well, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, Terry said to him, in order to stay free from this old sin, I'm going to give you words of counsel. He says, be at the church every time the door is open and make church a priority. Be at church every time the door is open. Well, he did it, and 10 years later, this individual is free, walking in the Lord, and heavily involved in church. He is no longer involved in his terrible lifestyle of sexual deviancy. Why can our problems be solved? Why can't our problems be solved by just downright good old faithfulness? They can. That's the good news. They can. They can be solved by downright good old faithfulness to God. All right? Because in church, you will find this. The truth of God's word will be shared. Your character, your stability will be built up. You'll discover your unique talents, your gifts, your anointing. You'll learn how to be responsible. Now, this is so important. Any mature person knows that once they're responsible with something, they grow. When you're responsible for a calling or a gift to use that in the local church, then you're not going to miss out on being faithful because you'll see the need to be there. You know, I've got a place. I've got a part. So you need to be responsible with the gifts and talents in the local church and sense that. Say, hey, you know what? I'm needed here. I'm important here. And I really want you to feel that in your heart. You are important here. You are valuable here. You have a place in God here. You have your part to plug in so the light will come on to somebody else. Just plug in to the local church, okay? Now, why can our problems be solved through faithfulness? Well, because, like I said, relationships are established that sharpen us in the local church. Respectfulness is given to leadership and authority, and this is part of God's plan for our development. Witnessing the power of God with others and our need to learn how to forgive, hey? Our need to learn how to forgive. Hey, isn't that important? Instead of just getting offended and walking away, what we need to do is say, I'll work this through. I'll forgive. I'll forgive. And that can only be developed in a family. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, Noah was being divinely warned of things not yet seen. He was moved with godly fear, and he prepared an ark for his household. The next thing that I'd like you to write down is that in the local church, what it is, the local church is like an ark. It is. It is an ark, and I wrote it down here. The local church is the ark that saves the household. Can you write that down on your notes? The local church is an ark. And how is the local church an ark? Well, it protects you. It protects you from the enemies and the wild beasts that are out there. When I was young, I would go to church whether I felt like it or not because my parents would drag me to church. They'd say, come, you're coming to church, whether you feel like it or not. Well, I learned when I was young what it was to be faithful. And in this book by Terry Nance, it says that there was a testimony that he had when he was really young. This is so funny. His mom was dragging him to church, dragging him to church, dragging him to church, and he'd hate it. And about the time he got to be 15 years old, she dragged him in church, and he finally got so fed up with it. You know, and he turned to her, and he said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So he thought he had it made. I mean, he really did. He thought, man, that was a smart move. Now what's she going to say? And the mom replied and said this, well, if the horse stands at the trough long enough, he'll get thirsty. If he stands there long enough, he's going to get thirsty, okay? And so he found out that the water was sweet. And actually, a national survey by Barna, you know, the Barna Research, they show that adults who regularly attend church as little children are much more likely to be involved in church when they get older. In fact, they get involved in personal activities, they get involved in spiritual activities, but those who are infrequent in attendance, they're infrequent when they're older. In fact, it says 61% of adults who regularly attended church as a child, most of the people who did not attend as children still did not attend, and there was like 78% people. 78% are irregular. I mean, you know what? That's just not supposed to be. That's just not right. You know what? And I'm thinking, you know what the whole idea behind that is? Get the kids when they're young. So you know what I'm thinking? Hey, y'all want to get behind a bus ministry around here at Spirit Life Church? pick some kids up, have a bus driver going up and down the streets over here in the communities and just pick them up and bring them to church. Isn't that an awesome idea? You know, knock on the door, say, would you like your child to come to church on Sunday morning? We'll pick them up. Man, that can happen, you know. I think we should start to believe for that bus, don't you? I think we start to believe for a van, at least, where we can begin to pick people up. Because if we believe for that van and start picking up kids and they come to church, they'll start to learn how to do it every Sunday. And once they do it every Sunday, they're not going to depart from it when they get older. They're going to remember that. You see why it's so valuable? Our church, the church brings in the world harvest. That's my prayer for the little kids to have a place to come. Oh my goodness, if I could have one prayer, one right now would be to have scads of children's church workers that can help us man that place so Sunday morning would be packed out. And that'll start bringing in the adults too. You know what? God is speaking. I believe he's speaking to pastors and church leaders all around the world right now to build bigger buildings to hold the harvest. And that's why we built our big building right now. Because, you know, you cannot stop to build barns in a time of harvest. You don't have the time for it. And so we did what was right in God's eyes. We went ahead and we built a large facility. And now we got to get behind that building program because we're planning for our future. And we're saying the harvest is coming. It's coming. So we're using our gifts in the church and we're hooking up with God's vision, getting plugged in with the local church. Because Proverbs 29:18, if you're writing scriptures down, this is a very important scripture. Proverbs 29:18 says, no vision, where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint. What does that mean? They perish. Where there's no vision, you die. I mean, if you didn't have a vision to get up every morning, what would you do? Most of you would be, well, you'd probably be in the bars right now. I mean, you know, think about it. We'd all be reprobates if we didn't have the local church here to keep us in order, right? I mean, we're accountable to one another. We're accountable to one another. We believe in each other. And you know what? If it really, have you ever seen that movie? I love that movie. I just love that movie. The Christmas one we did, which was It's a Wonderful Life. One time he was taken out of the picture and he was shown by an angel what his life would be like without his impact in people's lives. And it was horrible. You know what? Our lives would be horrible if we wouldn't have been faithful to the local church. If we're not faithful today, our lives would be horrible. All of us. Every one of us, including Pastor Tom and I. We love what we're doing. This is the best thing since sliced bread to me. I love doing this. I love it. I've got a passion for it. And it's because I can see that bus out there carrying all the kids in. I can see that bus just bringing in the kids and bringing in the parents coming along too. But you know what? We've got to get plugged into the local church and even more trained faithfully and have this grace empowerment. Okay? It's the grace, right? That saves us. And as we were taught before through our one of our leaders, John Bevere, what is grace? Is it just forgiveness and love? What is it? It's empowerment. Grace is empowerment to live a life that's extraordinary, not ordinary. Okay? It's extraordinary. Ephesians 3 verse 10 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. There it is, by the church, to who? The principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We show the devil who's boss. Amen. Our church is here, it's erected, it's standing right now, and what it's saying is it's saying, Satan, you're not the winner, God is. That's what our church stands for. And every time you come to church faithfully, that's what you're saying. Satan, you're not the winner, God is. And that's a powerful principle. We cannot afford to be out of place and let the harvest just rot in the fields. I'm going to preach right now with some passion. We cannot afford to be out of place and let the harvest rot in the fields because we didn't do our part. We need to commit to the assignment God has given a local church. Commit to that assignment because the church needs all kinds of people to take their place. Everybody rise up and take your place. You know what? The bones are connected to the muscles. They're connected to the sinews. They're connected to the organs. Everything works together. But the problem is when the foot begins to say to the hand, oh, I want to be a hand because I like how this looks. It's got a pretty ring on. My foot is just covered up. Yep, that's what happens. My foot's just covered up, but the hand is so pretty. Or the hand begins to say, no, I'd rather be the mouth. Because the mouth, everybody looks at the mouth when you're talking. You can put lipstick on it, you know. You can stick out your tongue. You can do fun things, you know. You can talk a lot. Man, that mouth is always moving. It's always active. I want to be the mouth. And you know what? That hand says, I want to be the mouth, and then everything gets out of order. So we got to bring our vision, this is the key, we've got to bring our vision under the vision of the house of God. So write that down. Your vision needs to be under the vision of the house. Wow. So the vision of the local house, and every church has a different kind of a vision. You know why? Because every pastor is different, every leader is different, and they have a different gift mixed in their church. And so somebody may come to us and say, man, I wish you would have Bible studies during the daytime. We need Bible studies during the daytime. Well, as soon as we get someone in the church who has that vision, who is trained leader, who is seasoned in the ministry, that can happen. But not everything can happen until there's the leaders and the time. So we got to remember that our vision may not be for a season yet, and it may not happen yet. So in the meantime, what do we do? Well, we definitely don't go and do what Jude talks about, and I'm going to read this to you. It's pretty tough stuff. It talks about in the book of Jude, chapter 1, and I'd like to read it to you. What happened is that there are three areas of attack that Satan has especially prepared to come against the body of Christ. These are deceiving areas, and we've got to be smarter. The Bible says, that these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. It says, for they have gone the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain, you say? Well, in this book here, this is called God's Armor Bearer book. In this book, he outlines what the way of Cain is. Cain is where there was competition between brother and brother. Okay? Brother and brother. Cain and Abel were in competition with one another. And the Bible says this, that Cain made the decision to eliminate the competition, and so he chillied out and he quit and he murdered his brother in a fit of jealousy. Now, these murderous events were set in motion by the rejection of an offering. I want to read this to you because this is a very important key in walking in leadership, but I want to help you to develop this, okay? Don't ever give way to rejection. Rejection is a very, very evil thing. It is. And in fact, the Bible says that Cain actually felt very rejected because his offering was rejected. And Cain said this, you reject my gift or talent, thus you are rejecting me. That's what he thought. And how often can that happen? People, it says on page 52, people leave their church because they believe the pastor will not let their gifts be used. It says, don't assume that because you're not asked to be involved in leadership, that it's because you are being boycotted or ignored. Perhaps the leadership may feel it is not the right time for that particular ministry, or those talents could be best used elsewhere at the present time. And then he said, in my own life, I've discovered that if I enter a situation with the attitude that I'm here to help, oh, please get this. This is evident in the life of so many leaders in our church. I can say this for a fact, that so many leaders have this attitude. And I can look at your face and say, thank you for being that way. Thank you for being that way. There's so many people, but I want every one of you to catch this part of the vision. He said this, he says, in my own life, Terry Nance says, I've discovered that if I enter a situation with the attitude that I'm here to help in whatever capacity I'm needed, it's not long until I'm doing exactly what I wanted to do all along. Okay? But what happens is that if we take on that way of Cain, This is the way of Cain. The way of Cain was to be rejected. And we refuse because we're slighted by something. And what happens is a rejection, when it goes against our pride, and if we're not careful, it will lead into hatred. And that's what happened. That rejection went against his pride, and then it led to hatred. And then he began to do the bottom end of everything, which rejection leads to hurt, offense, and then hatred. And pretty soon you're off running, you know, to another church locally and saying, oh, they hurt me, they hurt me. That's what happens. You don't want to do that. Because rejection is something, personally, let me tell you this. I've had to face it over and over and over again. I just get used to it now. You know, pretty soon I just go, okay, here's another one, you know. And you know what? It didn't bother me anymore like it used to. It used to really bother me, you know why? Because I had the fear of man. That's why it bothered me. It bothered me because I was so afraid of what people would think about me. I was so afraid that they wouldn't like me. I remember that in the first years of ministry. I mean, and it was like if somebody would say something terrible, I'd take it so personally and get so rejected, and I'd feel lonely, and I'd cry in my bed, and I wouldn't even want to come out. And now I kind of go, well, you know what? God told me the other day, he said, you know what? They rejected me too. So don't feel bad. And I went, okay. And then he said even more. He says, remember this. What did I say in the word? And I remembered that the word says this, rejoice. That word rejoice means to leap, okay? So it says, rejoice when men speak evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted the prophets that were gone before you. If you really want to do God's will, you're gonna run into some persecution and rejection, you know? And now I kind of go, okay, it's another one bites the dust, you know, and now I actually don't feel sorry for me anymore. I feel sorry for the other person. I feel sorry for the other person. That's what I feel now. And that grieves me. Okay, I used to always feel sorry for myself, but now I don't. I feel sorry for the other person. In fact, on page 55 of this book, it really gives a really good testimony about how to face rejection. It says, how we face rejection and the negative feelings it brings will determine whether we win or lose in life. In these days, we're going to have to face this attack of the enemy one way or another. In some manner, we will experience rejection, whether it concerns our gifts, our children, our families, but our response will determine whether we enjoy victory or taste defeat. This forgiving stroke breaks the power of the spirit of Cain in our lives, and it closes the door to hurt and unforgiveness. So that's the way of Cain. The way of Cain was that he had to learn how to face rejection, and he never did. Now, the error of Balaam is quite different. What is the error of Balaam? This is a good Bible study here. You're going to learn something about this. Balaam was interesting because God talked to Balaam and said, you shall not go with them, you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Balaam was like a prophet, and the kings were calling on Balaam to make some false statements about Israel, and they actually wanted to pay Balaam to speak false prophecies. And so they tried. They said, Balaam, would you curse God's people? And they tried to pay Balaam to do it, but he said, no, he consulted God. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. Well, they kept egging him on. Okay, now get this. This is important. This is the error that Balaam made. They kept egging him on. And so Balaam thought, well, maybe this is God. I must have missed God. Maybe I did. Maybe I'm missing out on what God's saying right now. So he went ahead. The Bible says he greedily did this. That's why the Bible says right here, they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. And what he did was he took money. Okay, he took money and tried, you know, to do something against God's people. It ultimately failed. But it's interesting, too, because after you've realized that in our church society today, the Barna Research Group did some research and found out that 4 out of 10 believers actually do not, four out of 10 believers, only 4 out of 10 believers make their major life's decisions based on the Bible or based on scriptural teachings that they hear in church. That's true. Only 4 out of 10. Only 4 out of 10. I hope to God that our church has better than that. You guys, listen. Right now, tonight, we can defy all the odds. Always make your decisions based on the Word of God. Always. Always based on the Word of God. Always. Every decision in life, based on the Word of God. What do most people, though, most Christians do? It says 6 out of 10. What are they basing their life on? It says either circumstances or what feels right. Or what feels pleasurable. That was even worse. That's what it said. What feels pleasurable. Ay, ay, ay. And so we've got to get beyond that. The church has got to grow up. Amen? That's why we got to get plugged into the local church, because once we're learning the Word of God, once we're hearing the Word of God faithfully, we'll make all the decisions based on this and what His Word says. Okay? Now, the final thing is called the Rebellion of Korah. And what is that? Ugh, this is really nasty. What is the Rebellion of Korah? The Rebellion of Korah was actually when the Korah company, it says they were a band of people in Numbers 16, they actually instigated a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And he, along with 250 of Israel's chief priests at the time, princes, they wanted more authority in the congregation, and so they charged Moses and Aaron with too much authority. And these rebels actually brought 8 accusations against Moses. This is what they claimed. This was called the Rebellion of Korah. Number 1, they said, "We want a new leader." It was the bottom end of it. "We want a new leader." And what they did was they said, "Because we want a new leader, we're going to accuse these people of exercising more authority than they had the right to, exercising the thought that they were holy. They lifted themselves up above other people. This is the accusations they made. They brought them out of Egypt, the real land of milk and honey, to let them die in the wilderness," they said. And they actually accused Moses and Aaron of making themselves princes over the people. And the Bible actually says Moses was one of the meekest men in all the earth, or the meekest man. And so he didn't want that kind of authority. He was just given it, and he knew that he had to use it wisely. But they, the Korah company, they accused them of not bringing them into the promised land because they were wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, okay? So they got really nasty, and they said, "Moses and Aaron, you're keeping us out of the promised land." And then they didn't give the people an inheritance of fields and vineyards as they promised, and so they accused them of that. And then they accused them of blinding the eyes of the people to the fact that none of these promises had been kept. And so on and on and on. So what is the Rebellion of Korah? It's basically just saying, you know, that these leaders were charged with having too much authority. That's what they were charged. And all along, God says, you know, we need to really respect authority. I mean, even Pastor Tom and I are very, very respectful of all the leaders that we have among us, and we listen, and we allow people to weigh in on things all the time, all the time. But the neatest part about it is that we're not just our own little group. We have a presbytery around us. We have leaders outside of our church that we love to have talk to. And we talk to them, we get ideas and dreams and plans and instruction from, and vision, and even correction. We really do submit to extra local authority, and we love to do it. It's very important. And so why is there this big issue about authority? Why? Well, because everybody wants to be in charge. That's basically the bottom end of it. Most people in the world want either power or wisdom. It is. It's a power struggle with power or wisdom. And so what's the good thing? I'm going to close right now and talking about the good thing about the local church. The good thing about the local church is that when we get in the game, okay, there's going to be among us young people like Davids that rise up and kill their Goliaths. That's what's going to happen. There's going to be people, Bunny, there's going to be your child, your little son, that rises up and kills the Goliaths in Milwaukee. And people like Brett over there that kill the Goliaths in Milwaukee. There's going to be a whole bunch of children upstairs. And August the 7th, we're going to have a major outreach here. August the 6th, we're going to have a major outreach. And it's so important, 7th, I'm sorry, August the 7th, and this is the one that we bring the kids to, and we're going to reach out to our community and say, yeah, we love you. You're important to us. And then, who knows, eventually it can lead to a bus ministry. I'm still on that bus ministry. I just can't. So you see, there's so many good things that God can do using senior citizens that are 80 years old and, 60, 70, 80 years old that have the spirit of Caleb. Let me share with you the vision here of people that are elderly, that are 80 years old, having their own small group together and saying, we're going to go out and take the land. By golly gee, we're going out there, And at 80 years old, they're knocking on doors. Right? They're knocking on doors and they're passing out tracts and they're not afraid to be a witness. That's the thing that makes life so fun. Hallelujah. Jonetta Robinson, get out there and do it, honey. Where are you? Okay. God's got a call and I hope she hears this tape because she wanted to be here tonight, but Jonetta, you got to get this tape. This is for you, honey. Get out there and evangelize, okay? And so you know what? After a long time of hanging around with all those people, you know what he said? I'm going to be an eagle and fly. You got to start to get a little bit of a leadership mentality, okay? What does a leader do? A leader doesn't hang around and squawk with the chickens, and get down in the mud and pick around, on all this little bird feed. You know what an eagle waits and lifts up his wings and he begins to soar. This is an eagle's club here, okay? This is a club for eagles. You lift up your wings and you let the Holy Spirit take you to places that you've never dreamed you could go before. That's what you need to do. You need to say, I'm going to take my mountain. I'm going to take my mountain. You may be 50, 60, 70 years old. Who cares? God's going to use you, Lorna. God's going to use you. You can take your mountain, honey. It doesn't matter how old you are. You just keep on being faithful. Hallelujah. And eventually, God's going to do mighty things with every one of us. Because I believe that if we can get rid of the strife, we can get rid of a bitterness, we can get rid of all that bad junk between pastors. You know what? We've got to believe. We've got to believe that there's no hindrance between ourselves and leaders and the pastors. James 3:16 says, where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. I don't want that. Man, I love God so much. You know what I'm so hungry for? I'm so hungry for us to be able to rise up and be like Colossians 4:12. Write that down and read it before you go to bed tonight. Read it before you go to bed. This is your assignment. This is your homework. Read this tonight before you go to bed. Colossians 4, verse 12. There was a guy called Epaphras. Epaphras. In Colossians 4, 12, he was one of you, it says. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. When we labor in prayer for our church, when we spend time speaking, about our church to God and about our calling and Spirit Life Church, it should be something that we're so privileged to be a part of. You know what I mean? I mean, this is my church. And when you take people to church, this is my church. I'm proud of it. I love this place. And you're excited to tell people about it. And you're witnessing to others and bringing them to church. And what happens is that when you're praying about Spirit Life Church and you're believing God, expressing yourself to the Lord about the church, instead of just talking about other things and picking at stuff, you're really praying like Epaphras, you're praying for your local church, things happen. And I believe tonight, we're going to ignite the faith of God. Would you stand with me tonight? In the last few minutes, we're going to ignite in prayer today. And we're going to say, I'm going to get plugged in. I mean, I'm making a decision tonight to get plugged in to the local church. I'm making a decision like Epaphras. I'm going to be diligent and fervent in being a prayer warrior in church, believing and laboring in prayer for this church. And that prayer, intercession, isn't just verbal prayers that you pray to God. Intercession is when you intersect the plans of the devil. Okay? Say this with me. Intercession is intersecting the plans of the devil. I'm going to come in between the plans of the devil and people. And I'm going to be an intercessor. I stand in the gap. So that means, hallelujah, that means that you come into the church with the mindset that I'm going to help people. That's the way a leader thinks. That's the way a leader thinks. A leader doesn't think down in the dumps, mully grub, everything's bad. A leader thinks positive. A leader thinks it can be done. All things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. That's the way I think. I don't get up in the morning and I don't doubt that you are going to be accomplishing God's plans. I never doubt that. I never doubt that, ever. I believe that you will accomplish God's plans and purposes. And I believe it so much so that we come here faithfully to ignite you in worship, to ignite you in unity, to ignite you in a mission to get plugged in. The first place we got to get plugged in is to the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's the anointing of grace, the anointing of power. So as senior citizens or as young people alike, it doesn't matter. Age never mattered to God. It still doesn't matter right now. We're going to close in prayer, and we're going to ignite ourselves. We're going to say, I got to get plugged into Christ. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you need to start tonight. You need to say, I am going to get plugged into Christ. I'm going to get plugged into Christ. I'm going to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And as we do that together, we're going to pray that prayer. We're going to pray the sinner's prayer. Because everybody who is outside of the household of faith, believe it or not, you got to know this, in God's eyes, you're a sinner. It's not a bad thing. I was a sinner too. It's just a fact, okay? You make sins. You don't have the necessary empowerment from Christ yet. But when you ask God for help, he gives you help. And he gives you his grace. He gives you his spirit. So we're going to pray together. And then we're going to believe that the intercessory prayer life of our church is going to grow. And we're going to believe together. So would you pray with me tonight? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that I need a Savior. And that I am a sinner. I know that I need you. I need the power of your love in my life. Come into my heart, dear Jesus. Wash me clean and purify me. Thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross to save me from my sin. I receive you into my life as my Savior in Jesus' name. And now let's pray together, and I want you all to lift up your right hand tonight. We're going to lift up our right hand, and we're going to make a pledge to God tonight. We're going to pledge to being faithful to the local church. Just like you used to pledge the allegiance, I pledge allegiance to the flag. We're going to pledge allegiance to God, to be faithful and loyal to the local church and to plug into that church, okay? So would you pray this prayer with me? Say, Dear God, thank you for my local church. Thank you for all the things that you're doing in my life here. I commit to be faithful, to be an eagle Christian, to rise and soar, and to be a leader, to live the life of Jesus Christ, to live the life of love and commitment, even when it's tough, even when it's hard. I commit to being faithful to the local church, to walk in unity with my brothers and sisters, use my gifts and my talents for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now let's give God praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that we are committed. in Jesus' name. We are committed to you. Now turn to someone else and just raise your right hand to them, okay? Turn to them. Someone sitting right by you. Raise your right hand to them, all right? Okay, and maybe you want to join hands with them and say, I'm committing to you.
I'm committing to you.
Because you are my friend.
You are my friend.
I love you.
And
I'll be faithful to assembling with you,
in
the house of God.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Now praise him. You may be seated for a minute, please.